I've enjoyed. Thank you, Brother Sutton. What a blessing it has been to get to know your pastor and your pastor's wife a little bit better. I might like her better in a little bit than I do the pastor. So anyhow, whatever that means, but we've enjoyed the fellowship this week. I always enjoy preaching. I mean, God called me to preach, and so we've been looking at giving. We're going to do a little bit different message today. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. And I want to, you know, I always think every message probably could be summarized in one word. I just always kind of done that. I mean, maybe not. I have titles to my messages, but really many messages and many parts of the Scripture, if you just do a little bit of study, can probably be broken down in one or two words. And we've looked at words like faith and generosity, and we've looked at the word grace, talking about giving, and we've looked at some of those words. We looked at generosity this morning. If there was one word that I would describe the message this morning, it would be attitude. Our attitude, but more specifically, our attitude towards service in the church. And that's what I want to preach about this morning, attitude toward service in the church. In Romans chapter number 12, many people will speak about the first two verses, and I'll go ahead and read them, but I want to mainly look at verses 3 through 8 this morning. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he says this, it's your reasonable service to turn yourself over to God and present your body a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes on, after you cannot get to verse 3 through 8 until you understand a little bit about a consecrated Christian life. But then when he talks about this life, when he talks about consecration, when he talks about transformation of the life, when he talks about your life being a sacrifice and being acceptable to God, basically he says, now this is what it looks like in a church setting in verses 3 through 8. So I want to preach on this subject this morning, service in the church. And then he begins to describe that in verses 3 through 8. And oh, by the way, giving is one of them, and we'll mention that, but there's other things that are there also. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's attitude right there. How we think about ourselves, how we think about ministry, how we think about church, how we think about salvation, how we think about sacrifice, how we think about transformation of our mind. Listen, don't think that you are any better than anybody else. We're all saved by the grace of God. We're all sinners in need of salvation. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Then he says this, here's how we're to think. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church family here. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for fellowship around the Word of God. Thank you for the preaching of God's Word. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do in our hearts today through God's Word. I pray that you would help me to deliver the message in such a way that you would be glorified and honored. I pray for the Holy Spirit of God to be about His office work, challenging, convicting, and changing where things need to be changed. I pray if there's anyone here that's without salvation, I pray the Spirit of God would show them their need of salvation. They'd be saved before it's too late. Because God, we all know if we have any kind of sense that one day it's going to end. One day our life is going to end. One day the rapture is going to take place. And there will be no opportunity then for people to repent and come to Christ in salvation. So my heart would go out to anyone without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then, Lord, as we preach to the church today, Bethel Baptist Church in particular, that we would understand that there is an attitude that needs to prevail within our life as we serve you in the capacity of a church setting. God, help us today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for standing. And, every day, I think that you don't have to be around very long. You don't have to be a part of church life very long to understand that every day, some way, we are confronted with the pressure to fit into the world's mold. The world is very much pressuring us to go their way, to listen to what they have to say. But yet the Bible tells us in these first two verses, which I'm not going to preach because that's a whole different message, but I'm trying to get to verses 3 through 8. But the first two verses make it very clear that rather than being pressured into the world's mold, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we need to understand what does God say and what does God want and what is God's economy. And we need to fit ourselves into God's world more than we fit ourselves into the world's mold. And having the right attitude basically is the theme of verse 3 through 8. Now he talks about some things that are found in the church. He talks about ministry and preaching, and he talks about teaching and exhortation. He talks about giving. He talks about ruling. Those are all a part of church life, but they are not exhaustive of what goes on inside of a church. Because if you look at the main idea of this passage of Scripture, it's really what is it like to have the right attitude in a church setting. And Paul begins to explain what it looks like if believers, if God's people in a church setting allow God to transform their life. Now listen, I got saved in 1984. I got totally transformed, if you would, when God saved me. Everything that I had done before salvation, I was questioning after salvation, meaning I wanted to make sure that I spoke right. I wanted to make sure that I dressed right. I wanted to make sure that I did right. I wanted to make sure that my mind was right. I wanted to make sure my attitude was right. And there was a lot of things that the old world had sucked me into that God said this, "Son, I want to transform you by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to prove what is that good and perfect will of God." Because I don't want to live outside of the will of God. I want to live inside of the will of God. And a lot of that has to do with a transformed life and the transformation of a changed life. And a lot of that also has to the idea of our attitude toward the Christian life. And Paul begins to explain what it will look like if God's people will just allow Him to transform their life. It will affect the way we think. It will affect the way we serve. It will affect the way we give. In fact, the world's mentality is often that of individualism. That's what the world wants to conform you to. Just follow your heart. Don't do that. Because the heart is wicked. It's deceitfully wicked, and it will not send you down the right path. No, don't follow your heart. Follow God. Give your heart to God. That's transforming yourself to God. But while the world's mentality is individualism, it is typical to think that if you do not need others, you should not worry about anybody else. Only be concerned about yourself, except that's not God's economy. That's not what God tells us to do. And I will just say this idea of individualism, this idea I've got to do for me and mine, and that's all about me, myself, and I, that's an attitude, must be forsaken. Now let me give you, there's a couple of definitions of the word attitude. If you were to look up the word attitude, you would find that it's the way that you perceive something or your behavior towards something. The attitude means a person, a way the person views something or the way he behaves. But there's also another way to look at attitude, And that is through the sculpture world. And when I say sculpture, I'm talking about figures that have been sculptured into something. And so that you look at this sculpture and you go, okay, well, that's so-and-so, or that's a memorial, or that, you know, when I came out of DCA, the first thing I saw when I got up on the, out of the kind of there, I saw, wow, there's Jefferson Memorial. And then out in the background, I can see the Washington Memorial. And those are sculptures that have been sculptured that we might remember Jefferson and Washington, and then there's other sculptures there in Washington, D.C. that we might remember what their contribution to society was, or their contribution to the United States, or whatever it might be. Those are kind of memorials that we might remember. And so a memorial or a sculpture also has an attitude about it. What do you mean by that? Well, the best example of that is me and my grandsons and my son. We took a baseball trip last year for my grandson's senior trip. He wanted to do this. And we went to different cities and we went to different ballparks. And it was once in a lifetime trip. I told my wife, I said, you talking about, we all, four of us, my two grandsons, my son and me, we stayed in the same rooms together. We went to the ballparks. We fellowship. I mean, it was just an amazing. I don't know if I'll ever have that just like that again. But the first place that we stopped off was Cincinnati. That was our first stop. We went to the Cincinnati game, and I had never been there, never been to that stadium. In fact, I'd never been to any of the stadiums except Wrigley Field and St. Louis Cardinals Busch Stadium. Those were the only two. And so these were all new stadiums to me. But when I was a kid, and I was standing there as I walked on the outside of the stadium, and there was a statue of Pete Rose. And when I was a kid, Pete Rose was my hero because I liked baseball and I played second base, and he was a second baseman for the Reds, Rookie of the Year, and all of that. And he brought great disappointment to me as I got older. Let me just put it that way. He did bring great disappointment. So anyhow, but when I was a kid, but anyhow, I was standing there, and the statue is of Pete Rose. When he would go from first to second or second, he would always jump. And if you've ever seen this, he jumped, and that was how the statue was. And you know what they were doing? They were saying, this is the attitude of Pete Rose. This sculpture of Pete Rose shows what his attitude was. That's how they sculptured him, because they said that is his attitude. That is the action which is placed on the disposition that expressed his action. That's what attitude is. So your attitude is sculptured into your life, and the way your disposition is, or the way you express your action, tells what your attitude is about your service to God. And listen, you have to do that in a church setting. You can't do that as an individual. There is no such thing as free moral agents in God's work. God's work is done through a local New Testament Baptist church. And your life will be transformed when you interact with other people in a church. And this type of attitude is where we need in our church family. And I have the message that I'm preaching to you, I have preached to Berean Baptist Church. God's grace brings us together, and while we're all different, we're all the same. Did you hear what I said? While we're all different, at the same time, we can be the same. And Paul wants us as God's people here in this text to understand that before you can have the right attitude in service, you have to have the right attitude in separation. You can't have the right attitude in service unless you have the right attitude in separation. That's why verse 1 and 2 comes before verse 3 and 8. Before we can ever know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the body and the mind must be yielded and be right with God. Listen, my friend, the devil attacks the mind. That's what he's after. If he can attack the mind, he can attack your attitude. If he can get you to have a wrong attitude, then you'll have a wrong disposition. And if you have a wrong disposition, then you'll have a wrong attitude towards serving God. And I want you to know the text that I dealt with deals with our attitude when it comes to serving God. Now, I'll give another definition of the word attitude, and that is this: the way a person views something. So let me ask you this. How do you view your salvation? How do you view your church service? How do you view your church membership? Is it important to you? Is it something? It should be. It should be important to you. So he gives us some attitudes that we should look at as we serve in a New Testament church. Now, first of all, he talks about the attitude of meekness. Look at verse 3. He said, "For I say through the grace given unto me," he says, listen, God's grace is sufficient. Amen. And then he says, "to every man, that through the grace of God, every man that is among you," every man that is among you, that also means women, just so you'll understand that, "every person among you," here's what you need to do. You need not to think yourself more highly than you ought to. You're not that big a deal. Did you hear what I said? It's not all about you. It's not all about you. It's all about the one we serve. Now, I will tell you this. Man has a tendency to over-evaluate himself. That's funny. You can laugh if you want. It happens across the board, even in ministry. God blesses someone. Maybe God blesses your family. God has blessed your family. God has blessed your church. God might bless their ministry, and all of a sudden, man gets the idea that he accomplished it. No, God accomplished it. Amen. It is only by the grace of God that we're saved and serving Him. It is only by the grace of God that I have been saved. It is only by the grace of God that He's worked in my life. It's only by the grace of God that I'm in a Baptist church. It's only by the grace of God that I'm alive. It's by the grace of God that we breathe the air that we breathe. And so therefore, we should not think too much of ourselves, because we're really, truly nothing but a lump of dirt. We're just living according to God's grace. And so if God has blessed you, if God has done something in your life, give Him the honor and give Him the glory. And don't ever think that it had something to do with you. Nobody's going to get to heaven and go, "Let me tell you what I did to get here." No, you got there by the grace of God. Salvation is by grace through faith. And not only should we understand that we're saved by grace, but we need to understand that we need to live our life according to God's grace. One of my favorite definitions of the word grace is God's help. That you can make the definition of grace, God's help. God, and in Tennessee, we say, "God, help me." H-E-L-P, but in Tennessee, we just say, "Help me. Help me, Lord." You know what? That's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that we have what we... God, listen, when God blesses you, it's because of His glory and His honor. Never forget the context. Paul has just talked about becoming a living sacrifice. And we're supposed to be on the altar, dead to ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, it makes no difference how long you've been established in the church, how long you've been saved, how many people you brought to Christ, how zealous you are to serve God. None of that matters until you're on the altar and you get out of God's way. And I have learned, when I get out of God's way, God can do something great. But as long as I think it's about me, or I got to do this, or I got to do... No, God will do it. God will do it. Anything we accomplish that is of value to the kingdom of God is accomplished by God's power and God's enabling. Quit thinking too much of ourselves. Pride is the ugliest sin that man can be guilty of. Pride is the sin of destruction. Pride goeth destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride incurs the wrath of God and destroys everything it touches. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, Proverbs 15 says. That's why Paul warns every man by the grace that has been given to him not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You are not that big a deal. I believe there's two dangers, though. I believe one is the overestimation of oneself, and the other is the depreciation of somebody's self. No, you're not to wallow in the world of false humility. Oh, woe is me. No, think soberly. Think righteously. Just don't think too much of yourself. And really, I've always said false humility is a backward form of pride. I believe that with all my heart. Because when we tell people bad things about ourselves, what we really want them to say is, no, that's not true. No, listen, you've been saved by the grace of God. Think soberly. Think righteously. God is good. Think right. Think on good things. Think on holy things. Think on the goodness of God. Because I'm telling you right now, be careful about type of thinking that is outside the will of God. And false humility is not good, and not thinking too much of yourself is good. Because when we act like we're really being proud rather than humble, and we show it at once if the other person agrees with our negative self-evaluation. How would you like it if somebody said, yeah, you're just about as dumb as a rock, so you're right? No, we're not dumb as a rock. That's depreciation of oneself. Rather, the Bible says we are to think sound. We are to think soberly. We are to think sane, and we are to think wise. God is good to us. That kind of thinking is to think, the wrong kind of thinking is to think, wrong is pride, but to think soberly and sane and sober and wise is to think wisely and prudent and modestly. That's the way we should think. Paul's instruction is to not thinking about ourselves entirely, but instead to start thinking about ourselves in a right way. You know, one of the ways that we can think of ourselves in a right way is start thinking about other people more than ourselves. I need an amen on that. You got that thing? You got that thing? Is it in here, that amen thing? Yeah, let me have that. Apparently they don't get this. Yeah, right there. I need help, brother. Thank you. I'm apparently, preacher already knows you need some help. Amen. All right, thank you. All right, sorry. All right. Now, if you don't say it at the right time, I'll help you. Listen to this. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand from this passage. We are all saved by faith, and we are all equal in Christ. Now, the reason, I don't have time to go into the history of this, but there's other places that I would preach this from Romans, but you understand the culture of the Roman world. There were Jewish believers and there were Gentile believers. And there was a lot of difference in their culture and the way that they thought about things. And one of the reasons that Paul is dealing with this is he's thinking, hey, don't think, in fact, he would go on, I've preached this later on when he talks about somebody who thinks a holy day and somebody thinks a day is not holy. Somebody thinks one day is better than another, or they think that to eat meat is right and someone else says meat ain't eating right. And that was all the culture of the day. We don't deal with that kind of things, but we do deal with other types of cultural differences. But the point is we're all saved by the grace of God. Every church member is a part of the member of the body of Christ. A church is a local visible assembly of baptized believers, coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. You understand that? This passage of Scripture shows you perfectly there can be no such thing as a universal church. We're all members of one body. All members are not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. And it doesn't matter who we are, we need to think soberly when it comes to being equal in Jesus Christ. We're all recipients of the same grace of God. Every believer has the Holy Ghost of God living within him. Every believer has the same opportunity for spiritual growth. Every believer. This measurement will keep you from overestimating yourself, or it will also keep you from underestimating yourself. You could have never earned the position that you're in. You could have never earned the position you're in. One believer is not more saved than another believer. There is no room for thinking of yourself too highly, since you're just saved by the grace of God through faith. So there's an attitude when it comes to meekness. There's also an attitude when it comes to membership. Look at verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, he's talking to a local church there in Rome, and all members have not the same office. We're not the same. Everybody don't preach, but everybody don't work in the nursery either. I'd rather preach than work in the nursery. Son, I've always said, whoever is the nursery director, give them double pay. God bless them. May the Lord be with them. My daughter Heather, is the nursery director now. She started that about 3 years ago. We moved her into that position, and I'm telling you, I'd rather be the preacher than the nursery director. But everybody doesn't teach. Everybody doesn't do music. Everybody's not gifted. Everybody's gifted in different ways. Now, he talks about ministry, and he talks about differing gifts. He talks about preaching, and he talks about that. But the point is, Paul uses the human body to illustrate unity. Different parts of the body function in different ways. Eyes see, ears hear, noses smell, and feet walk. But all are part of one body, and they all work together. Each body part has a separate but important function. When you walk, you use your feet, your knees, your hips, your eyes. They're all doing different functions, yet all working together. That is a church. That's what a church is supposed to be doing. A church is a body. It works together. And listen, every part of the body is important. Every part of the body. When I was 16 years old, I cut my ring toe off. That would be that's the toe that's next to the little piggy toe, you know, that went wee, wee, wee all the way home. Well, the one right next to that, I was on a motorcycle and I was trying to make myself between between a car and a brick post, and I caught my foot on it and it just ripped my toe. And the thing was just hanging there, and man, I started screaming. I got off of that motorcycle and my foot hit the ground. And every time my heart would beat, the blood was shooting out like that. And my mama had told me to stay off the motorcycle, and I was just putting it up, but really I disobeyed. And so I looked down at my toe, and I thought, oh my, I'm in trouble. And my brother started laughing at me, and I would have beat him half to death if I could have got to him. But I ran to the bathroom. And I don't know why I did this, but the first thing I did was I poured about a half a gallon of turpentine on top of it. Son, now I'm on fire. And then I told my brother, go get me a sheet or something. He went and gets a sheet out of my mother's closet, a bed sheet. And I wrapped that thing around my foot and I tightened it just as tight as I could. And then I went and laid on the couch and I put it up in the air and was praying that I wouldn't lose my toe. And my mom came home. And she took me to the hospital, emergency room, and it took about 8 or 9 stitches to sew that toe back on. Now, here's what I learned, a valuable lesson that day and for the next 4 or 5 weeks. That little toe is just as important as every other part of my body. I just didn't realize how important it was. Now, the other part of the story is once I got home and I was on the couch laying there in pain, my mama came in there and whooped the fire out of me while I couldn't move and told me, I told you to stay off of that motorcycle. Oh, my soul. So the question is what's your attitude about your membership? That's why any type of concept of a universal church is absurd. We have different functions, but still the same body. This emphasizes the importance of each church member, for the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and the church is always a local assembly of baptized believers. And listen, we've been preaching about missions this week. You know why? Because we're coveted together as God's people in a church to carry out the Great Commission. It's important to serve in a church as a member of a body. There will be the judgment seat of Christ to determine how we serve in the church, according to 1 Corinthians 3. And what I'm trying to get you to understand from this text of attitude is don't waste your life by not being a part of and serving in a New Testament church. Don't do it. Because we've all been saved by faith, there is to be unity within a church body. By the way, because there's unity and because of a church body, there's responsibility. My mouth is responsibility for talking. My lungs are responsible for making it loud. And nonetheless, we are one and have responsibility to each other. Look at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He's talking about attitude. Attitude of how we think of ourselves. Attitude of what our attitude is about membership of a church. And then he talks about attitude about ministry. What's your attitude about ministry? Well, preacher, I don't. Everybody can serve one way or the other. Amen. Everybody. You know who some of the greatest servants in our church are? Is our widows who pray, who take the prayer list and they pray. That's a ministry. people who send cards to each other, people who pray for each other. It's also important for the guy who preaches the message. It's important for the man or the woman who and those who teach the children. Again, every Sunday morning, I leave my office every Sunday morning. I have a routine. I first stop off at the nursery to see my daughter, make sure she's got everything going on, say hi to all the kids, and I go downstairs where all the Sunday school classes are, and I go to Miss Helen's class where she's teaching the 4 years old, and then I go to Miss Sandra's class and she's teaching the 5 year olds, and then I go over to the primary class where the first, second, and third graders are, and then I go over to the junior class where the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders are, and then I go to the last class on the left, which is Miss Rachel, and she's got the 3 year olds, and Rachel taught my kids, and now she's taught my grandkids, and if she hangs around, she'll teach my great-grandkids. But you know what? All of those classes are so important. The nursery is important. The teaching is important. My wife, who leads the junior church singing, is important. Those who lead in men's prayer are important. Right now, I've got a man standing in the auditorium teaching the adult class. He's the greatest a teacher I've ever had. I've always taught Sunday school, but when he came along and he got saved about 15, 20 years ago, and I started seeing God develop him and how he could teach, he teaches. Why? Because you know what? Every preacher eventually got to work themselves out of a job. Just like every missionary got to work themselves out of a job. People need to be doing. You know what I do at Berean Baptist Church? I preach. That's what I do. I lead the staff. I preach the Word of God. I lead the church. But you know what? I want everybody else doing everything else. Why? Because everybody has to have an attitude about ministry. Now, these verses that Paul gives a list of are not a comprehension of everything that can be done in a church. In fact, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 7, there was a list of some of the things going on in the church. Here are some other things that are listed going in a church. And while he's not speaking about a comprehensive list, he is talking about an attitude. So, you know, one of the attitudes, what's our attitude about preaching? Let me ask you that. What's your attitude about preaching? Well, I can do with it or without it. No, you cannot do without it. If there is a dearth in the land, it's a preaching. Right. I'm serious. Amen. And he talks about the ministry of prophecy. It's not talking about foretelling the future. If you look that word, it's about proclaiming the Word of God, the gospel. It is important to know that God has given us different gifts. It is important for us to know that God uses us in different roles. God's grace makes us different regarding our roles within the church. And the exercise of gifts within the church is based on what God's ability is to give us. I don't have the ability to watch the nursery. I'd duct tape them all to the wall. Then I'd get in trouble. You can't do that. God has creatively designed the church. Listen, my friend, when you get a hold of church truth and God's work through the church, it'll blow your mind. Amen. He died for the church. Yeah. You understand that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for the church. So don't tell me the church can be come and go. No, no, no. It's important. Amen. It's important how we serve. It's important what our attitude is. Yes, it's important what our attitude is about meekness. It's important about what our attitude is about membership. And it's important what our attitude is about ministry. In His infinite wisdom, God has gifted you in particular in a way that will be used to contribute to the unity and well-being of a church body. And the question is what is your attitude in this area? Gifts must be properly used to be beneficial. God has given some to preach. Praise God, He still calls men to preach. I think the one thing that's the problem today is I don't think men are surrendering to preach. When a man comes up to me and says, "Preacher, how do you know God's calling you to preach?" He already has. They just don't realize it. And usually I'll say, well, if it's a man who's married, I'll say, "Well, how'd you know you loved your wife?" Well, that's about all a guy can say. I just knew, exactly. If God calls you to preach, you'll know. Amen. And then you know what you're supposed to do? Preach. And I'm telling you, we often refer to this as the ministry of preaching. Those who have the ability to proclaim God's Word are to do so in faith. The reference to proportion here means in agreement with. We are to preach in agreement with the Bible. Amen. We're not to preach what we think or to preach what our opinion is. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. I got an opinion on everything. Yes. If you don't believe me, just ask me, what's your opinion on this? But I don't preach my opinions. I preach the Bible. Amen. Because opinions don't change people forever. The Bible changes people forever. And those who preach God's Word must make sure that the message preached is in agreement with Bible doctrine. The preacher can then preach it with conviction that he is communicating with his audience the Word of God. And you know what? I'm glad God called me to preach, but He didn't call everybody to preach. He calls others to do other things. And God has also gifted people to serve. Look at verse number 7. On ministry. That word ministry is the same idea of a deacon. And the idea of a deacon is to serve. The word ministry is the word from which we receive our word deacon. And while Paul may have had in mind the office of deacon, a deacon should be willing to serve and help the church body in any way possible. But so should we all. We are servants of Christ. It carries out the idea one who waits on tables. We are blessed with many members who have the heart and the ability to serve. I used to have to be careful when I pastored a military church. And what I mean by military is probably 80% of the men that were in our church were military. And a lot of them were ex-military because they would stay. Many people stayed in the church in Knob Noster after they got their 20 years or whatever. They stayed because that of the church. They stayed there. So there was a military mindset, if you would. And so if I got up on a Sunday morning and said, you know what, we need to expand the auditorium, we're going to have to knock out a wall, I'd have 20 guys show up on Sunday night with sledgehammers going, what wall you want knocked out? Well, that was just being figurative. I wasn't meaning literally. I was talking about figuratively, we've got to build a bigger building or whatever. But you know what the idea was that? Of service. They were servants. Military guys understand about service and discipline and going forward for God. Praise God. It's amazing how many pastors in America are ex-military. It's been amazing to me. But anyhow, we are blessed with members who have the heart and the ability to serve. When it comes to fellowship or doing this, or we should all be willing. So, preacher, what do you want me to do? Miss Judy, what did you want me to do? It also means helps. There's the word helps is spoken about also. You know what? Helping other people. That's part of church life. To minister to others. What is your attitude toward ministry? The word ministry simply means to do service. It's the gift of service. And then God has gifted some to teach, He also speaks about. I'm telling you, teaching and preaching are not the same thing. But I do believe that good preaching will have some good teaching in it. But teaching is to disseminate truth, and preaching is to bring people to a decision. After every message, we have to make a decision. Are we going to do what God just said in that text? Yes. And you say, well, I don't make any decision. Yeah, you did. You just made a decision by making no decision. We all make a decision through the preaching of God's Word. But the gift of teaching is the supernatural ability to explain clearly and make application of God's Word. And I'm telling you, teaching is a part of the Great Commission because God said, go and make disciples. Making disciples is teaching. God has gifted some to encourage. That word exhortation is used in our text. They come alongside other believers in a way that helps them to live out their faith in Christ. I've always said that exhortation takes up where preaching leaves off. So after the message, there's exhortation to exhort others. Well, we got some exhorters in our church. They just come along people's side. And they help, and they consist of advising and encouraging and warning and strengthening and comforting. And I'm telling you, that's a part of church. What is your attitude towards ministry? What's your attitude toward exhortation? And I've said this again, the gift of exhortation picks up where preaching leaves off. Preaching instructs us to do right, and the exhorter encourages others to do right. And God has gifted some to give. And we've talked about giving this week. A lot, have we not? Amen. Have we talked about giving? Yeah, we have. Amen. Yeah, we've talked a lot about giving. You know, in this passage of Scripture, God says, do it with simplicity. That's what it says. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Some people are just naturally givers. What I mean by that, God has gifted them in such a way that they just want to give. Now, other people, not so much, but we still need to be givers. Yes. My spiritual gift is sarcasm. Oh, no, that's not in the Bible. My spiritual gift is not necessarily compassion. Most of things to me are black and white. But you know what God has done in my life? He has taught me that I need compassion. And so even though it may not naturally come to me, that's all right. The Holy Spirit says we need compassion. Some people can just naturally be givers, and some people, it's harder for them to give, but they need to be like me in compassion. They need to learn to give, just like I need to learn compassion. But you know what the Bible says? Do it with simplicity. You know what the idea of simplicity is? This. Listen, simplicity just means with sincerity. That's the idea. That we give with the right attitude. We should not give with hidden motives. Well, I'll give if we do this. No, you give and let the church decide what we need to do. Yeah. I'm telling you, there should not be any hidden motives in our giving. It ought to be done from a heart with no strings attached. And then God, look at verse 8 again. On exhortation, on giving, let him do it with simplicity. And then he that ruleth. The word ruleth there has the idea of leading. And it may refer to those have leadership roles within the church. Pastors need to have the ability to lead. In fact, there's three words for the word preacher, pastor used in the Bible. And one is the word pastor, that means shepherd. The other is elder, that means ruler. Has to be a ruler. And then the other is elder. And though all those are the same office, let's see, no, elder, shepherd, and bishop, sorry. All three of those are the same. Same office, but they have three different ideas of what the office should be. But you know what? God has given people the ability to show mercy. Look at verse 8 again. He that ruleth with diligence, that's ruling, that's leading. And then he says this, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That's the one that I have to work on. You know what though? God showed me mercy. Therefore, I need to show other people mercy. I'll give you an example I believe is a good example. When the Apostle Paul had a disagreement with Barnabas over John Mark, on that second journey they're getting ready to take, Paul said, no way. I'm not taking John Mark. Barnabas had the gift of compassion and mercy. And he said, Paul, well, you need to give him another chance. Paul said, no. Now, do you think Paul grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord himself? Yeah, because we get to the end of his ministry and he said, bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know what that means? To me, that means Paul mercy may not have been to the top of his list, but he knew that it was something that God needed to work on him on, and that eventually that happened. You see, the truth is we all need to be growing. How do we grow? In church, through the preaching, through the leading of God. So you know what the whole idea of this message is tonight, this morning? The Apostle Paul, encouraging believers to avoid pride in the church, remembering they're saved by faith, they've been gifted by God, and the only reason God has gifted you in some area, in some way, is to use that through a church. You are not a free moral agent to do as you will. You can. Listen, you can do whatever you want, but you'll still have to answer to God if you don't do it His way. That's the point. We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we should sometimes, and it is easy to think that your particular ministry is more important than another ministry. It is not. It is just as important to work with the children as it is to preach the Word of God. Because by working with the children or in the nursery, then mamas get to come to church to hear the Word of God, and all they've heard all week is screaming kids. I'm just saying, when mama's got little babies. Everybody with me? Everybody with me this morning? Better listen up now. Or I hold you between you and your lunch right now. Remember, your gift isn't given that you might have a name for yourself. Self-promotion doesn't belong in the ministry of the church. God's gifts are given for building the church, not for showcasing your abilities. Amen. On the other hand, you might not think you're that important. Then you're thinking wrong too. You may feel that you don't measure up to others and that you don't have anything to contribute. Oh, yes, you do, because the presence of God's grace in your life says otherwise. Amen. So God's grace, you know what it'll do? It'll transform your self-centered person into a Christ-centered person who live for the benefit of others. Every member needs to serve according to the ability that God has given him. When we view each other through the lens of God's grace, we have an accurate picture of what a church family looks like. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And if you're not saved, then you need to get saved. And then after you get saved, you need to get baptized, because that brings you into the church. And then you need to serve in the capacity that God has allowed you. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't know everything God had for me or what He was doing in my life. But you know what? I began to learn through the preaching and the reading of the Word of God and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, and I'm telling you, there is nothing greater than church life. There's not. Why do I know that? Because it's God's avenue. God built it. God made it. God bought it with His blood. God gets glory through the church. Missions needs to be done through church. Soul winning needs to be done through church. Teaching needs to be done through church. Preaching needs to be done through church. We're all sinners saved by God's grace through faith in order to make a difference in the lives of other people. But you know what it'll have to do with? What's your attitude? What does your sculpture look like? If they were going to make a sculpture of your Christian life, what would it look like? Serving your place by God's grace. Let's all stand this morning, every head bowed.